Okay, welcome back. We're going to sing, bring them in first. Number 337. And then there shall be showers of blessing. Next. Yeah, whenever you're ready for it.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus, who go and help the shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's bidden me. Go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Number 558, there shall be showers of blessings.
There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior of earth. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we cling. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come now and honor your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as our Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Thank you, ladies. I don't know who's doing the children's story. It's either Rick and Jenny or Chris or anybody else that wants to do it. Library girl, okay.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today's children's story is called where the gold is. Tom Jones was a little fellow and not so quick to learn as some boys, but nobody in the class could beat him in his lessons. He rarely missed in geography, never in spelling, and his arithmetic was always correctly done. As for his reading, no boy improved like him. The boys were fairly angry sometimes, he outdid them so. Why, Tom, where do you learn your lessons? You don't study in school more than the other...
All right, she's going to fall out. So let's give her a minute here. All right, she'll be right back. You can tell when she's getting ready to fall out, she's... All of a sudden, there's no sound, and she falls out. So let's just give it a minute.
I'm not sure where I left off. If somebody could help. Should I just start over? Where do you study? Okay. All right. Sorry. So I think, I'll just start over. Good idea, Slate. Okay. It's called Where the Gold Is. Tom Jones was a little fellow and not so quick to learn as some boys, but nobody in the class could beat him in his lessons. He rarely missed in geography, never in spelling, and his arithmetic was always correctly done. As for his reading, no boy improved like him. The boys were fairly angry sometimes, he outdid them so. Why, Tom, where do you learn your lessons? You don't study in school more than the other boys. I rise early in the morning and study 2 hours before breakfast, answered Tom. Ah, that is it. The morning hour has gold in its mouth. There is a little garden near us, which is the prettiest and most plentiful little spot in all the neighborhood. The earliest radishes, peas, strawberries, and tomatoes grow there. It supplies the family with vegetables, besides some for the market. If anybody wants flowers, that garden is the place to go for the sweetest roses, pinks, and all sorts without number. The soil, we used to think, was poor and rocky, besides being exposed to the north wind. The owner is a busy man, yet he never hires. How do you make so much out of your little garden? I give my mornings to it, answered the owner, and I don't know which is the most benefited by my work, my garden or myself. Ah, the morning hour has gold in its mouth. William Gown was one of our young converts. He united with the church and appeared well. But I pitied the poor fellow when I thought of his going back to the shipyard to work among a gang of godless associates. Will he maintain his stand, I thought? It is so easy to slip back in religion, easier to go back 2 steps than advance 1. Ah, well, we said, we must trust William to his conscience and his Savior. 2 years passed, and instead of William's losing ground, his piety grew brighter and stronger. Others fell away, but not he, and no boy perhaps was placed in more unfavorable circumstances. Talking with William one evening, I discovered one secret of his steadfastness. I never, sir, on any account, let a single morning pass without secret prayer and the reading of God's word. If I have a good deal to do, I rise an hour earlier. I think over my weak points and try to get God's grace to fortify me just there. Mark this, prayer is armor for the battle of life. If you give up your morning petition, you will suffer for it. Temptation is before you, and you are not fit to meet it. There is a guilty feeling in the soul, and you keep at a distance from Christ. Be sure the hour of prayer, broken in upon by sleepiness, can never be made up. Make it a principle, young Christian, to begin the day by watching unto prayer. The morning hour has gold in its mouth, ay, and something better than gold, heavenly gain. The end of the story. Thank you for listening.
Thank you. Amen. That's the way I like to start my day. I will not start my day without the scripture, because it really does help you get through the day. And when you're tempted, verses come to mind, or the Holy Spirit nudges you, or whatever the case may be, it makes the day that much easier. So, all right, if you can kneel, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with a beautiful day and giving us this week that we just went through. We thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times and your loving hand upon our lives and letting us see your hand move. Thank you for teaching us how to pray and blessing us with answers. We pray for those, again, that are on our list, our prayer list, that you lift them up and bless them where they need to be blessed. Those that help us and those that come against us, those that are sick and those that are in need of salvation. We thank you, Father, for the way that you bless us and take care of us and treat us like your children. And Father, I pray that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that your words come forth and you alone are the one glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now it's getting warm in here. I don't figure that was going to happen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a verse many Sabbath keepers know by heart, just like most Sunday keepers know John 3:16 by heart. Or most every Christian would know John 3:16 by heart. And as we know, prophecy can be understood. Revelation has 404 verses in it. Out of those 404, 278 of them carry the bulk of the message of the book. Those 278 verses have the prophetic symbols in. The amazing thing is that all 270 of those verses can be found almost word for word in all the other books of the Bible. So, the testimony of Jesus Christ is, as Revelation 19:10 says, is the spirit of prophecy. If we don't have these fruits, these two major fruits here, the dragon just simply just won't be angry. Most Sabbath keepers I know keep the law. Most Sunday keepers I know try to keep the law, you know, to the best of their understanding of it. Our job, of course, is to help them or encourage them to understand, you know, a little bit more. Just like, and hopefully our calling is not to encourage them to sin, as we found earlier, is the lot for some. But do we need to study prophecy? Since it is one of the methods by which it angers the dragon. Because we understand the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We understand that keeping the Ten Commandments is, in fact, keeping the Ten Commandments. That was pretty blunt. And the thing is that the dragon's angry. I mean, he's angry at the woman, but he's really making war at the remnant of her seed. And the reason being is those two fruits. So if we don't have the fruits, we're not angering him. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, that when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. You know, back in that day, of course, he's talking about 70 A.D. here. Most of us understand that. This is a prophetic event. Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24 about the city of Jerusalem being surrounded and burned to the ground. People in that day had one prophecy to watch for in that particular instance. One prophecy. Whoso readeth, let him understand means simply what it means. Study your Bible. Study your Bible prophecy. But most preachers and churches preach in this manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's about the only prophecy you're going to hear from any other churches, by the way. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that's when they stop. They won't go any further. The preachers and the pastors fear to read the next verse. Because it says, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. So why doesn't the preacher preach it? Why doesn't he say that verse? Because he has a dreaded fear in his heart that if I preach that verse, someone in the convocation or the congregation is going to step up and they're going to say, what does that mean? Are you meaning to tell me that the Bible just said that Jesus does not come as a thief in the night? Then he can't answer that question. Because he doesn't really know. As far as he's concerned, Jesus comes as a thief in the night. And he does. For those people that aren't ready. But verse 4 lets it out in the open that there are people that are not going to be in darkness and that day won't overtake them as a thief. And why? Well, because we're at war with the dragon. We not only keep the commandments of God, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We understand prophecy. We must study prophecy. We already accept the law of God as binding. We must have the other fruit as well. The rest of the Christian world rejects God's law, and for them it is an obvious end. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So the grand majority of people out there that claim Christ Lord do in fact ignore prophecy and the law of God. So they've got big troubles, just to put it plainly. And the fact of the matter is, 33% of your Bible is prophecy. And much of the Bible confirms and speaks of that 33%. If he wrote prophecy, does he want us to study it? Is there a reason he took time out of his busy eternity to predict things and write it down? I mean, so many people in today's world are looking for psychics. You know, they're looking for ways to find out what's going to happen tomorrow. Yet there's a Bible that has uncanny accuracy in prophecy. And when I say uncanny, I can't think of any other word that would describe prophecy that's 100% accurate. Not 99, not 98. 100%. But yet they clamor to people like Jean Dixon or that one woman on Montel, Sylvia Brown or whatever. And Sylvia Brown can't even match Jean Dixon's prediction rate, and she was 18%, because most people on the planet, just out of happenstance, are 10% correct when it comes to, you know, predicting things. And some magician proved that a few years ago. They did some special work. A magician wrote down a bunch of things that were going to happen. He wrote down 100 things that are going to happen in the following year. And then at the end of the year, he did a special on TV, and he unsealed the envelopes that were sealed, and he says, look, I'm going to tell you right now that there's 100 things in here, and 10 of them will have come true. At least 10. Just by guessing. And looking at the trends. That's what these psychics do. But Jean Dixon was 18% correct. She went far beyond anybody else that could ever get. And that's why they clamored to her. Not realizing she's 82% wrong. The prophecy that Jesus spoke from Matthew 24 for the Jews is just one prophecy rejected of 70 AD. But yet we have dozens for our day. Literally dozens upon dozens. And the young in our crowd, or in our gathering, or in our church, whatever you want to call it, have no clue about current prophetic events. They can watch the news and not realize anything has just happened. Why? Well, every chance they get, they're on their PlayStations, listening to iPods, or watching TV. They're not in the Bible. And I'm not saying be in the Bible 24/7, you know. Because that would, you know, make for a pretty sheltered life. You know, life is life. You know, you got to have some existence. We need to study prophecy on Sabbath for a while, because not only our children, but the young in Christ that the Lord sends our way will listen, because it's Sabbath. They don't have a choice. You know, but it is a blessing that they need to hear. Plus, we all need a refresher course. All of us, me included. If you cannot speak in detail on a street corner about the prophecies that you know and love, then you're not studying enough. If you can't, like if someone asks you a question, if you can't verbatim, just start throwing it out there and keep them, and keep their ear. It's because, you know, you haven't been doing it as much as you should, or you haven't been studying it as much. I was blessed for a few years there because I was preaching on a daily basis. And it came like second nature. But there's areas that I had gotten rusty in too. And because it just hasn't been there, the opportunities. And so I'm looking for opportunities now. And I was doing it the other day, and I was kind of excited to see how it's like riding a bike sometimes. If you do it, John 14:26 is no joke. It will come back to you, but you got to study it. You got to read it at least once, and study it, and continue to read it. Ellen White says in Sons and Daughters on page 279, paragraph 2, she says, "The Lord is willing to do great things for us. We shall not gain the victory through numbers, but through the full surrender of the soul to Jesus. We are to go forward in His strength, trusting in the mighty God of Israel. It is essential to have an intelligent knowledge of the truth, for how else could we meet its wily opponents?" And those are everybody that you're running into on a daily basis. Because I'm not, you know, when she says wily opponents, or even when the Scripture speaks in this manner, it's not talking about these demons popping up with horns growing out of their foreheads, walking up to you and yelling at you. No, it's the guy that you in the corner market. It's the UPS man. It's the postman. It's the manager at Radio Shack, whatever, or the owner. These are people you know, and some of them you love. She goes on to say that the Bible must be studied, not alone for the doctrines it teaches, but for its practical lessons. And you can, just by looking at history, you can understand why she's saying that. The bubonic plague and the black plague, the reasons for that is because the Roman Catholic Church removed the Bibles from society and killed anybody that had one. And because they removed the Bibles, they also removed the method by which people would learn how to handle sewage, for one thing, and how not to handle sewage. There were certain things that everyday run-of-the-mill methods of living are described in scriptures. And because the Bibles weren't there, people did things they shouldn't do, and you had plagues. Plus, they had weird superstitions, too. They believed that cats were disembodied spirits and stuff like that, so they got rid of the cats. Well, if you get rid of the cats, you're going to have a lot more rats. Hold on. All right, what?
When we block everybody, they can't private chat anybody. Even that's not true for them.
What about
Yes, yeah, all of it.
Okay. You might want to turn the text chat back on. I just realized, yeah, there, because the PM, we just realized it won't work. The private message won't go to the moderators. So, okay. Sorry about that, everybody. Didn't realize. We'll just trust you, as we have been doing. Well, it's not to say we didn't trust you today. It's just that we're trying something, new methods. We're just testing methods by which we can, do things. All right, going on. You should never be surprised. You should never be without your armor on. Be prepared for any emergency, for any call of duty. Be waiting, watching, for every opportunity to present the truth. Familiar with the prophecies, familiar with the lessons of Christ. And I got to tell you, that part right there is something I used to love to do on the street. You know, me and Pastor Russ used to do this even when I was Sunday keeper. Your Honor, and we had a car, but we would still ride the bus. We had a car. We would still get on the L and on the train to just gab with people, you know, because you're sitting next to them and the conversations are flying all over the place. You know, don't take the stairs when you can get in an elevator filled with people, you know, and just start talking. And you could bring up, my favorite method was to get the conversation going was current events. Talk about something that you saw in the newspaper that morning and relate it to what the Bible said, prophecy. Don't miss an opportunity like that. But if you haven't been studying the prophecies, you're not going to catch what just happened in the news. So finishing it up, she says, but do not trust in well-prepared arguments. Argument alone is not enough. God must be sought on your knees. You must go forth to meet the people through the power and influence of the Spirit. God would have you minutemen, as were the men who composed Gideon's army. I like the way she ends it with Gideon's army, because we want to be part of the Gideon band. Isaiah 29:11 says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. You know, we frequently meet people who have glanced at their Bibles, specifically Bible prophecies, and then they close the book almost as fast as they open it after only a few seconds, saying that these prophecies simply cannot be understood. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Revelation 22:10 also says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. It was Daniel that was sealed. Prophecy may very well and truly understood. All we need to do is to put into practice the counsels that the Bible gives us in order to study the prophecy in an effective way. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. Didn't Jesus himself also say in John 14:29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass you might believe? I mean, that's one of my favorite prophetic statements of Jesus, simply because this is one of the this is what got me out of the Catholic Church. The Bible I'm holding in my hand, even though it was corrupted Dewey Rheims Catholic Bible with 2,000 verses missing, had certain statements made in there. And because these men in Rome don't understand their Bibles, didn't know to remove certain verses, they went after the other ones that exposed their pagan rituals. They never thought to remove the prophecies that exposed them even worse, because they didn't understand them. And when you read those prophecies, and then you look in the history books, and you see them fulfilled, and then you're standing in that church, now you understand why the Council of Valencia in the year 1229 AD put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. If you read it, you're leaving it. You're leaving the church. And they knew that, and so they started burning the Bibles. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why you have to be on the Holy Spirit's wavelength. Study your Bible daily. Not just prophecy, of course. Just study your Bible daily. Pray, of course. Watch and pray. Draw nigh to the Lord, He'll draw nigh to you. First point to remember to study prophecy in an effective way is that we have to be on the Holy Spirit's wavelength, since He's the one that inspired the prophecy in the first place. So what does it require of us? Daniel 10:12 says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and not only does he want to understand, and he's setting his heart, which means, okay, this is where I'm going to be in life. I've made a decision. This is how me, Daniel, is going to be. I want to understand God's truth. I want to understand, like so many people say, the meaning of life. Going on, it says, and to chasten thyself before thy God. In other words, to do all that you can humanly do with the information you have to please the God that created you. Keep all 10 of those commandments. And then, of course, as you live through life and on a daily basis, the Holy Spirit reveals more things to you that you're doing that are not considered saintly, and you have to be a saint here before you can be a saint there. So we have to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So if he never would have set his heart to understand and never would have chastised himself to the point where he's walking strictly with Christ, then the angel never would have appeared to help him understand, or the Lord never would have heard the prayer. For example, let us consider the prophet Daniel to illustrate what it means to be on this wavelength. Here the angel actually tells Daniel that his burning desire to understand and his humility give him access to the interpretation of the prophetic dream that God just gave him. So the student of prophecy must therefore show an open-minded attitude, but open-minded, of course, only to the truth that is verified in the Word. It's a very dangerous statement to make without finishing it properly. So many people want to hear that term, you know, you've got to have an open mind. And where do you usually hear that from? People of the world. Isaiah 29, verses 11 and 13 says, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, and I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." The student of prophecy must also develop and maintain a rich relationship with God, otherwise the vision will remain sealed to his eyes. John 7:17 says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You know, a humble and open-minded attitude will bring the student of prophecy to acknowledge his inability to understand the Scriptures' meaning on his own. You know, no private interpretation, as we also understand in 2 Peter 1:20. This attitude will also drive him to establish a strong relationship with God, because that's the only way he's going to get an understanding, when he sets his heart to it. And when he sets his heart to something like that, he's most assuredly going to chasten himself, so he can get closer to that God that he wants to understand. So this genuine relationship will bring the student to seek the Lord's will. This is how he will distinguish himself from the natural man, and then be able to understand prophecy, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because a natural man looks at these things as foolishness because he can't understand it. So it looks like, oh, it's just falderal. Can't get it. Makes no sense. I'm on my way. This is the main reason the elect of God cannot be deceived, as Matthew 24:24 states. Daniel 2, verse 28 says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." And this is also why Jesus came not as a thief in the night to the children, because we're going to be ready. He does reveal secrets to us. Daniel 9, verses 22 and 23 says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, or prayers, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." When we admit that we need God's help to understand the meaning of prophecy, then all we need to do is just ask God for this help. But if you're not drawing nigh to him, in other words, if you don't think he's going to answer your prayer, he's not going to. If there's doubt in any way, shape, or form, well, then that means you just don't believe he's going to answer. It's like walking into a bank that's empty. And you stick your hands out and you say, "Please fill these hands with money." And there's no one in the bank. You're going to stand there for a long time. It's like walking into a heaven where there is no God for you in that particular situation. You're walking into his realm, but you don't believe he's there for you, so you pray the prayer, and he's not answering, and you can't figure out why. Let's note the important part which Daniel's prayer played, because it says at the beginning of your supplications or prayers, the command went out, "And I have come to tell you." So watch and pray on top of everything else. You want to understand prophecy. Mark 13:33 says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." The importance of prayer is linked with the study of prophecy. Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not the people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." It always amazes me that people ask dead people questions. I just don't get that. Even if they think they're alive and in heaven, which isn't the case because we understand what the Bible says about the state of the dead, why would they have an answer for the living when their reality is completely different from theirs? How can they relate? And of course, since only God knows the future, our prayers must be addressed to Him and Him alone. So praying to the dead, of course, as Rome teaches, and many people still do to this day, and even talk to their dead loved ones. Talking, prayer, talking, same thing. Prayer is just, you know, the word prayer is translated into talking, I think, is what it is. If some people say otherwise, like that they have to pray to saints or dead people, literally, it's simply because there was no light in them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Our success in studying prophecy also depends upon our attitude towards the Bible. We must believe that this book is really the Word of God. And as such, we must be willing to conform our life to its teachings, to put into practice what it is, what's written in it. There are many areas in the Bible that do expose sin in our lives. And so rather than ignoring those verses, get the sin out of your life. It's just that simple. Believe the Bible. Believe it's the best thing for you to do certain things and not do certain things. And when you study prophecy, it's going to become that much easier. And you'll be used in a mighty way. You may get an angel appear to you one day, as did Daniel, and be granted additional understanding to consider the vision you just had. What a day that would be for the Lord to use you, because He knows He has tested His child. He has seen His child put down all those things that offend His Father out of pure love for His Father. There are so many things that we do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday that we would never think of doing on Sabbath. Does that mean we have God in a box where you can only come out on Saturday? Friday sundown and Saturday sundown? Acts 17:11 says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We need the scriptures on a daily basis. And when someone speaks to us with that word, we got to do as these Bereans do to make sure that those things are so, that they're saying. Don't trust any preachers. Don't trust me. Don't trust anybody. It's a personal relationship you have with Jesus. You can't stand before Christ on that day and say, "Look, you know, I trusted that preacher you sent." Jesus is going to say, "I never sent him. I sent you into the Bible." We must have an open mind to verifiable truth, like the Bereans did. You can't verify it in your scriptures because there's no light in them that spoke it. Just like the Jews from Berea, we must retain the scriptures as our only infallible reference, our only source of truth. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written, which are written in this book. We must study prophecy with the greatest respect for the integrity of the word of God. Okay, you can't stand there second-guessing and say, well, you know, God messed up here a little bit, so I think I'm going to fix it. Who do you think you are? It's just like and I've been dealing with Catholics for so many years, and I've had some loved ones tell me, when I show them, I says, look, your Bible is missing this passage. Your church prelates took it out. Well, they must have done it for a reason, is the answer. But how can you say that? Don't you respect the integrity of God himself who wrote it? Did God mess up? If that's the case, how come you're still breathing? Because if he can't handle writing words down, how's he going to handle your heart beating in your chest? How's he going to handle counting the hairs on your head? How's he even going to be able to handle that bird that just flew past your window? Boy, God can do everything as long as it's those creature comforts on your end. But when it comes to the sin in your life and you don't want it out of there, God messed up, they got to take that verse out of there. Or I'll trust my leader to do so. This is why so many will get that mark of the beast in the forehead. They actually believe it's completely acceptable to change the law of God. Something that is just overwhelmingly, bluntly declared in scriptures to be unchangeable. Old and New Testament alike. Before and after the cross of Christ. And, sure, yes, the Lord used men inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the 66 books of the Bible, but who did he use to write the Ten Commandments? Not a man on earth. He etched it with his own finger. But that's where they like to go and change it. You know, really mock him. Really disrespect him. Really say, look, you messed up. I know you etched it in stone, and stone means permanence, and stone means forever and ever and ever and never ending. And I know you place it inside the Ark of the Covenant, and you know, and it sits inside the city itself, and it's something that'll never change. And I even know that, yes, I'm a Sunday keeper, and I will be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath in heaven. But as it goes for down here, you messed up. I think I'm going to take those verses out, or I'll manipulate some of the other verses to make it look like Sunday. Because to this day, any Sabbath keeper will tell you, there isn't a Sunday keeper on the planet. I don't care if they have 100 years of study as a theologian and considered a doctor of divinity. They all will admit there is not a single Bible verse in the Bible that says the Sabbath has changed. By God. We must avoid putting aside any portion, whatever, of Scripture, even if its content displeases us or confronts us. We must never fashion our opinion into a prophetic interpretation. To do so is to say God's lacking. He couldn't explain himself good enough. Pictures are worth 1,000 words. This is one of the reasons he uses symbols. And when you understand what those symbols mean, you'll understand that, yeah, the world cannot contain the books that would be written about Christ. If you put all those prophetic symbols and all the things that he'd done in writing, it's amazing how much there is. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And I speak this to those Christians out there that are riding the fence. You know, trying to get into the skin of your teeth. Tempting thyself to become lukewarm. When that hour of temptation comes, you're going to be tempted above you are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13 will not apply to you because it's a promise you don't accept. You can't accept it because you don't accept the God that wrote it. Revelation 14:12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Two fruits, of course, that prevent you from receiving the mark in the forehead or in the right hand. Mostly in the forehead, of course. Because people on the right hand are forced against their will, but then had they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, they would have been able to trust him to be prevented their being forced against their will. The study of prophecy will also require perseverance, and perseverance, of course, meaning determination in our relationship with God, plus obedience to Him as well. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city." A verse that I've used many times in the street to try to answer the question says, "You mean to tell me that Christians don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? That was only written for the Jews." If it's only written for the Jews, then you just condemned every Christian on planet Earth in one fell swoop. Because Revelation 22:14 says, you want to get in the gates of the city? Keep the commandments. The only Jews are going, according to that, to some. Acts 5:32 says, "And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." I've run into many people that were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have the Holy Spirit. And yet they're standing before you and, you know, I'm talking the street people that are really, really, and I mean, just anybody can claim they have the Holy Spirit, but if they're in open sin, it's obvious. The one with the Holy Spirit has a discernment, but prayerfully, with the love and peace of Jesus, they don't offend the person and try to share Christ with them in a loving way. I was convicted of that some time ago, and I'm trying to better my approach when I see a loved one doing something they shouldn't be doing. I like to be able to approach the way Jesus approached Simon. We were talking about this, reading this last night. It just reminded me, I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. He could have gotten in Simon's face. You know, Simon the leper. And when he was having a feast at his house, when Simon got all upset about certain things, about Mary Magdalene, but Jesus rebuked him in such a loving way to put the ball in his court, more or less, to let him realize. It's kind of like with Nathan, the way Nathan approached David. He'd come up there with a story, telling him about, you know, a shepherd who had a bunch of sheep, and another shepherd who only had one sheep, or one lamb, one little lamb. And the one with all the sheep wanted the little lamb to add to his flock, so he kills that shepherd, takes its lamb. And then he asks Nathan, of course, paraphrasing like crazy here, but he asks David, what would you do? And of course, the exact sentence upon the man that did such a thing, and Nathan goes, "You are that man." Because King David wanted Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was a married woman. But why be obedient to God? Because it will demonstrate our sincere desire to follow Him. Having a heart set to understand and chastising thyself as Daniel did. Now look at Daniel, one of the most powerful prophets. Blessed with an ability to see things for our day. As well, and you know, to help understand the book of Revelations too, because the book of Revelation with the way it parallels with the symbols of Daniel. So why be obedient? But you know, because it's also God's condition for granting us the continuous presence of His Holy Spirit, who will in fact guide our study when we are obedient to Him. Thanks. So there are seven keys on how to study prophecy. And we'll get into that next week. If I'm preaching, I don't know if I got to do the newsletter, so if there's someone, I was going to ask one of the brothers if they can step up. But the Lord willing, this will be the next sermon, unless the Lord wants something else to be shared. But I'd like to go into the seven keys of studying prophecy. And then we'll just start going into all the prophecies, you know, one by one, taking them apart, sharing them. And try to have some kind of a refresher course, if we can. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this day.
What are we going to say? Is that one?
We're going to sing when the roll is called up yonder. Thanks again, Brother Mark. He's the one who gave it to us. He gave me another one the other day, too, a week or so ago, that I haven't had a chance to put it online yet. But we will. So number, it's number 463, so I got to change the number. I got it as 559, because I didn't know what the number was. So I'm going to write that down, 463. I just put it in there as that, so.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning grows eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather through their home beyond the sky, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. I like that song. It flows really nicely. If you can please kneel. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this Sabbath day. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for Sister White's writings. We thank you for everything that you give us to help us find our way home, giving us hearts that are set to understand and a desire to step away from our sinful ways, to chastise ourselves and to draw nigh to you. We thank you for giving us those desires deep down inside. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the light of rain and giving us many opportunities to share our faith with as many as you allow. And let us have the love of Jesus in our hearts so that we don't show any anger or hatred or even a sneer on our face. Let us always show a loving smile, even if they seek our lives. Because, Father, if they would have known what they're doing is so wrong, they wouldn't have done it in the first place. Thank you for blessing those on our prayer list, those that help us, and even those that try to come against us. And bless those that are in special need, like little James, and I think he's young. I'm not sure on that, but he broke his ankle. And thank you again for the miracles that we've seen with my son Luke, and the miracles that we will continue to see. We keep that final miracle up there as well in regards to complete and 100% healing. We thank you for that in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.